But we're so glad you're here. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles up, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we're going to be continuing in this amazing series called I'm In. And, that's a term that we use whenever somebody asks us to take a jump, take a leap, take a step of faith, to get involved, to be a part of something. We always, oftentimes, will use the term, okay, I'm in. I'm in. I'm in all the way. And we're talking about those men in the Bible who Jesus called and asked them the question, are you in? Are you all in? He used some different words. He said, will you follow me? And so we've been exploring different disciples, the disciples of Jesus. This morning we're going to look at another disciple. And in John chapter 13, we read a little bit about him, but we're going to just look at his life and explore it this morning. But beginning in verse 33 of John chapter 13, the Bible says this, and Jesus is speaking. He says, my children, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, I'm going to be with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command that I'm giving to you is to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. And Peter asked him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'm ready to lay my life down for you. Jesus answered, Peter, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. That's an amazing passage of Scripture. We're looking at today the life of Simon Peter, or the man, we might say, the man that has foot and mouth disease. He's a guy that I think we are all going to be able to really relate to as we look at his life this morning. And it's interesting, and I want to give you a little bit of background about the disciples, just to kind of give us some context here to help us out. And I've been saying all along in this series, the disciples were common, ordinary men. They were as ordinary and as common as you can get. They were blue-collar guys, they were fishermen, they were guys that were just seemingly low on the totem pole, low on the pole in terms of their notoriety, their ability to be charismatic, famous, whatever you want to say it. They weren't wealthy, they weren't the richest, they weren't the kings and queens. And you would think if Jesus was coming into this world that he would want to create an army of the world's greatest, the world's best, the world's intellects, the world's most notable. You would think those would be the people that Jesus would come to and call out and say, let's form this army to inform the world of my message. That's not what he did. He took 12 very, very common men and he began to build his kingdom. And it's amazing. But I want to tell you a little bit about this group. There are four times in the New Testament where you're going to find all 12 disciples listed together. You're going to find it in Matthew 10. You're going to find it in Mark chapter 3. You're going to find it in Luke chapter 6. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 13, all of the disciples are mentioned, except in the Acts passage, Judas is not mentioned. Why is that? Because we know that prior to the resurrection, Judas hung himself, and he was no longer in the picture. But on those other occasions, we find all 12 disciples are being mentioned. And as a matter of fact, next week, Bob Barlow is going to take you through the life of Judas Iscariot. And it's going to be an amazing message that Bob's going to bring to you next week. But it's interesting when you look at the list, it's almost in every single instant in those four times, the list is the same. The order is the same. The names are in the same order. At the very top of the list, in every single list, is the name of Simon Peter. And so it goes without speaking that Simon Peter is kind of the team captain. He is the one that's in charge. He's the spokesperson. He's the guy that everybody looks to. And he's probably the most well-known of the disciples. Another thing that you'll notice when you look at these lists of 12, you'll find that they're typically broken into groups of threes or groups of four. There's three groups of four. And each heading has the same disciple at the top of their group of four. For example, group one, the first group, always has Peter's name first, and in that list, there's Peter, James, John, and Andrew. So this four seem to make up the core. They are the first. And then in the second group, there's always the same listing, and you have Philip, then you have Bartholomew, you have Matthew, and you have Thomas. Every case, you've got those same four, and Philip is the one that heads that list. And then in the third group, you have a group that's led by James, and then there's the other is Simon the Zealot, then there's Judas, the son of James, and who is also called Thaddeus, and then finally you have Judas Iscariot. And so what you have is you have this group broken down in every situation, seems to be groups of four. You have the same person at the top of each group, Peter being the most eminent of them, and it's also a listing that we tend to believe in the order in which Jesus called them to himself. And so it's just rather interesting. There's those common threads all throughout the scriptures. The first four, the first to be called out, are what we would consider to be the closest companions to Jesus Christ. If you look at the major stories or some of the highest points in the life of Jesus Christ, you'll always find Peter, James, and John always close to Jesus, always by his side. Whether he's healing people from the dead, whether he goes to a mountain and he's transfigured before them, there are those three disciples. And Andrew seems to be lurking in the shadows. And we talked about Andrew last week. I'd encourage you to go onto our website and hear that message about Andrew that we talked about last week. But that's the inner circle. That's the number one group. And then group two, you still got some significant characters in that group. You think about Matthew, the tax collector. You remember it was Matthew that invited Jesus Christ to come and meet all of his sinner friends and have a party with all these sinners. And that was a fabulous story. Okay? Also in that group, you have Thomas. How many of us can forget Thomas? You remember Thomas, after Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and Jesus appeared to his disciples, who was it that said, I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and his feet and his side? That was Thomas. And out of that encounter, we have a common name for people who are doubters. We call them doubting Thomases. Taken exactly from that story. And so these disciples, that makes up group two. And then, of course, then you've got group three, and there's very little that's said about their lives. But it makes sense. You know, when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, totally human, perfectly human in this world, and that's amazing because God was absolutely totally human, but he was also totally God. He was the God-man amongst us. But it makes sense that in his humanity, he would have some very close friends, close companions. Sometimes we might think to ourselves, why would he even select a certain group? Wouldn't he just love everybody the same? Wouldn't he just treat everybody the same? Well, do you know any human being that just treats everybody the same? We're human beings, and so we tend to have in our circle of friendships those who are closest to us, those that we love the most. And sociologists will tell you that every human being normally may have two or three people who they call their closest friends, their bestest friends. And men in this society, men in our world today, even have a hard time doing that. A lot of sociologists say most men don't even have a best friend. But Jesus, in his manhood, being truly man, he had his circle of his closest. And the Bible even tells us he had one of his disciples that was his most beloved. And we know that was the disciple John. And so it's really interesting, the relationships of these disciples. But what about Peter? What about Simon Peter? The word Simon was a very common name in the New Testament, in the day in which he lived. Simon was a very common name. What we do know about his birth is that he was named at birth Simon Barjona, which indicates that his father, Simon's father, was a man by the name of Jonas, or John. Now, that's all we know about his birth. We've never met his father. We don't know anything about a mother in this relationship. But it's interesting, how do we get from him being Simon to becoming Peter, that we mostly associate him with? How did he get there? Well, let's look at some verses and we'll find that out. Let's look at John chapter 1. Go back to John chapter 1 in your Bible, and let's find out how he came up with this name. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40, we read these words. John chapter 1, verse 40. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said, that's John the Baptist, had said about following Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to go find his brother Simon and tell him, we've found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And Andrew brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Simon and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which translated is Peter. So here we get this picture of Jesus looking at Simon and giving him a new name. He says, you're going to be called Cephas. And the word Cephas means a stone. I'm looking at you, and you're going to be called a stone. And so I can imagine that must have piqued Simon Peter's curiosity, thinking to himself, wow, he's just given me a new nickname, calling me a stone. Well, the next time we find Jesus giving Peter, reinforcing this idea, we look over in Matthew chapter 16, in verses 13 through 19. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. When Jesus, the Bible says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, John, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. You are Peter. In Aramaic, you are Peter. You are the rock. You are a rock. Remember, he called him Cephas. You are a stone. Now he's saying, you are a rock. And on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus went from calling Peter a stone to now calling him a rock. And he's saying that upon your confession, Peter, upon what you have just said, calling me the Son of Man, or the Son of God, I am going to build our church upon that reality, that principle, and from now on the church will be built upon the reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come into this world. And he says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You have presented it truthfully, Peter, and from that moment, Peter is now known as the Rock. You know, there's something about nicknames. There's something about giving people names that has a tendency to propel them either forward or backwards. If you take a kid and you start calling him a dimwit when he's a young kid, and you just keep calling him a dimwit throughout his life, he'll just become an old dimwit. But if you take another name, something transforms a person. It was in the 80s when the Los Angeles Dodgers picked a little skinny kid out, and they put him into their farm system, their baseball farm system. And this little skinny kid, they saw that he had a powerful arm, but they also saw that he was very, very timid. And he was just kind of a timid, really skinny, lanky kid with a really strong arm. And Coach Lasorda, Tommy Lasorda, looked at this skinny kid and said, we've got to do something with kid. He's got something in him. He's got some power in him, but we got to do something for him. And so he started calling this kid Bulldog. That was the name. He just started calling him Bulldog. Everywhere he started calling this kid Bulldog. And it wasn't long until Oral Hershiser realized that my coach believes in me, people believe in me, and Oral Hershiser went on to be one of the most powerful power pitchers and finesse pitchers that baseball had ever known, and one of the highest paid at that particular time in baseball history. Simply because the coach started calling him by a name that he believed in, and it changed his attitude about himself. Well, here we find Peter now being called the Rock. The question is, though, did he live up to that name? And this is where it really gets fun. Because when we look at Peter's life, I mean, it's about as consistent as the Pacific Coast Trail. The Pacific Coast Trail is long, but I'll tell you, it is not consistent. The Pacific Coast Trail, if you and I were to hike it today, we would be on mountaintops one day, we'd be in valleys and deserts the next. We'd be in rocky crevices, and we'd be flailing in the snow one day. You never know what you're going to get from day to day. That is very much true about this disciple named Peter. You never knew what you were going to get, like a box of chocolates, right? And you know what? It's probably one of the greatest reasons why he's the most beloved, because he's just like us in every way. I mean, who of us can't relate to what it means to fall on your face or cracking under pressure? We can all relate to those things. Peter's name is mentioned more than all of the other disciples. No one speaks in the New Testament as often as Peter does. No disciple got more rebukes from Jesus than did Peter. No other disciple, except for Peter, rebukes Jesus. No one ever confessed Christ as boldly as Peter did, but no other disciple verbally denied Jesus like Peter did. No other disciple is praised and blessed by Christ as often as Peter was. And Peter was the only one of the disciples that Jesus addressed as Satan. I mean, it's amazing. Peter was the only disciple who had enough faith to literally get out of a boat and walk on water. And all of that made Peter the exact leader that Jesus was looking for. Peter was vacillating. Peter was impulsive. Peter was unsubmissive. Peter was fiery. Peter was fiercely loyal. Peter was unloyal. And Peter was chicken-hearted in following Jesus. And I want to just say something to you. That sounds just like me. That sounds just like me. I mean, I can be bold for Jesus one day, and I can just be scared to death about my relationship and wondering where I stand with Jesus. I mean, it's just like us. And folks, how's that for being a rock that hell has to deal with? I can just imagine Satan is up there rubbing his hands when Jesus is picking his disciples, and it just so seems that Peter is the number one disciple, and upon this rock I will build my church. I can just imagine Satan rubbing his hands and saying, this is what the church is going to be built upon? Peter? Let me at him. Let me at him. Peter was inquisitive. In the Gospels, Peter asked more questions of Jesus Christ than all of the other disciples combined. Peter took initiative. Peter was a starter. He was usually the very first one to ask the questions. He was always the first one to chime in with an answer when Jesus asked a question. Peter stepped out of boats before any others. Not only was Peter inquisitive, not only was he an initiator, he was also impulsive. He was the first one to grab a sword when all of the army came out to take Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Peter that took a sword and he swung it, hoping to probably cut off a soldier's head, and there were probably 100 or more of them in the garden. He took a sword and he tried to probably cut the soldier's head off, but because he was a fisherman and not a swordsman, he was a bad aim, and so all he did was cut off his ear. And you know the story. Jesus reached down, picked that ear up, and put that ear back on the side of Malchus's head, and it was healed. And then Jesus looked at Peter, and he said, Peter, put your sword down. Put your sword down. And with fire in his eyes, we can imagine Peter being obedient. He put his sword down. All of that story is found in Luke chapter 22. So we know Peter was inquisitive. We know he took the initiative. We know that he was impulsive. It was on the same night just before Jesus was betrayed, when Jesus was telling his disciples that all of them would leave him. Peter shouted out in Matthew 26:33, Jesus, never! They may leave you, but I will never leave you. Even if I have to die with you, Peter said, I will never disown you. And don't you love the bravado of Peter? Don't you want to cheer Peter on in that moment? Don't you see Peter as a man's man, a defender of the truth, a warrior? But he was a wimp. I mean, he couldn't even stay awake 1 hour in the garden when Jesus was praying. And then when when Jesus was led off to be crucified, it was Peter who stood out in a court garden, warming his hands around the fire, people asking him, weren't you the guy that we saw with Jesus? Nope, you got the wrong guy, not me. Two times, third time, some little servant girl comes up to him, says, I'm pretty sure I saw you with Jesus. Nope, I don't know him. Don't know this guy. You got the wrong guy. And this is the point where we all start nodding our heads and we say to ourselves, this is the one person in the Bible that we can relate to. For who of us have never at one time or another failed to stand up for Jesus when questioned about our faith? Who of us have remained silent when we knew in our heart it was time to take a stand for Jesus? In that moment, we knew we could have said something about our Savior. We could have said something about the love of God. We could have made our our commitment of our faith in Christ known. And what did we do? We just kind of backpedaled. We took a back seat and we said, no, I don't think I need to go there. People might laugh at me. People might criticize me. People might accuse me of being a Jesus freak. And so all we did was we just cowered back into the corner and we kept our mouths shut. Oh, we can identify with Peter. Peter was nowhere to be found at the cross. And I can just imagine Peter going back to his home and looking at his wife. And by the way, did you know Peter had a wife? The way we know that is that Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And then in Acts, it tells us that Peter later on took his wife with him on his missionary journeys. So he had a wife, most likely children. We can imagine Peter going back to his home, looking at his wife and his children, eyes downcast, couldn't say a word. He betrayed his master. That links us to Peter even more. Because Peter was human. Peter was a mess of a man. It's like us at times. You know what? You'd have thought that Jesus had had enough of Peter. Here was this spineless, self-proclaimed Superman. Jesus looking at Peter. Peter must have thought, Jesus, you think I'm spineless. I'm no good. I'm a deserter. I'm a betrayer. And oh yeah, yeah, Peter was one of the first ones to the open tomb when Jesus arose from the grave. Peter was right there with John. You know, but I kind of have to wonder in my mind, what do you think Peter was really thinking if he really did encounter Jesus after what he had done? You ever get the idea that maybe Peter would have kind of thought, if I do see Jesus, what is he going to say to me? I've always felt that Peter had that question in his mind, running to the tomb. If I see Jesus, what will he say to me? You know, most movies would end it right there. Jesus kind of out of the picture. Peter's humiliated. The fire is gone from his life. And you know, that's where millions of Christians stand today. They sit at the crossroads of their life. And there's millions of Christians in our world, millions of them sitting in our churches today who are just in limbo land. They know their life has been lived in a pretty, you know, Pacific Coast Trail kind of way. Up and down. Sometimes we really are fiery for Jesus. Other times we act like we don't even know Jesus. And so we're so wishy-washy and we're so out of that sometimes in our churches there are literally millions who sit there and they just think to themselves, I'm not sure I'm any use for Jesus. I'm going to keep on. I'm going to keep living the faith. I'm going to keep attending church. But we just kind of sit in the doldrums of our Christian experience. And I got to believe that's kind of where Peter was. But you know what? I'm sure grateful that we have a Savior of second chances. Because there by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus first gave the call to Peter to come and be in, we're right back at that shore again. And in John chapter 21, I want to begin in verse 1. If you want to turn to John 21, I want you to see the God of second chances. I want you to see how this works. Here's how it goes, starting in verse 1. Afterward, that's after the resurrection, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples. They were all together. And Simon comes to them and says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to go fishing. And they said, well, we're going to go with you. So they went out and they got in a boat, but that night they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples didn't even realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, do you have any fish? No, they answered. And Jesus said, then throw your net on the right side of the boat and you're going to find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Wow, that sounds really familiar to me. At the very beginning of their ministry, when Jesus called them, they were in the exact same boat. Jesus said, throw your net out, and they caught tons of fish. Here they are in a similar situation. He said, throw your net in because they tried to get the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Peter heard him say this, it's the Lord, Peter wrapped his outer garment around himself, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. I got to think that in my mind, Peter was thinking, I walked on water once. I can run on water this time. It says he jumped out of the boat, fell into the water, and the other disciples followed in the boat. So you got to have this picture in your mind. They're rowing. Peter's swimming, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net on shore, and it was full of large fish. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast with me. And none of the disciples dared to ask Jesus, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. And he did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, follow along now, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, why, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said, then take care of my sheep. And then the third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you really love me? You see, that third love is a different form of the word love. That third form is the form of koinonia love, agape love. Agapeo love. It's the kind of love that says, I would be willing to lay my life down for you. Agape love. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. For verily, very truly, I'm telling you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone is going to dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus said to him, follow me. Peter turned and he looked at that other disciple whom Jesus loved who was following them. That was John. This was the one who had leaned against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? And when Peter saw John, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what's that to you? You, Peter, must follow me." A full circle. A full circle. 2 years before, Jesus said to Peter, "Come, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." 2 years later, they're back on the shore again. Jesus is asking him now once again, "Will you follow me? Come follow me." And Peter did. But this time, Peter became the greatest evangelist the world had ever seen. Peter threw off those shackles of fear. Peter spoke to the masses. Peter stood before kings. Peter joyfully took his place in the dungeons proclaiming Jesus Christ. Peter became the head of the church. He led the charge. He was not a perfect man, but he was a restored man. The resurrected Jesus forever changed his life. He learned he could never go back. He knew that he could never change his past, but he could go forward, and he could take on the present, and he could make a change in the future. And folks, so can you. And the story about Peter's life is the story of your life and my life. Listen, you can't do anything about your past. You can't change any mistakes you've ever made. If you've blown it, if you've messed with your story in such a way and you think your story is done, think again. Because Peter is a reminder to us. Jesus is coming to each of us today, and he's asking us that very same question. Do you love me? Do you love me? And follow me. Don't look back. Look forward. So don't let your past define you. Don't let your sins define you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Jesus Christ died to forgive you of your sins. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, if we're faithful and just, he will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our hearts to Jesus. And I challenge any of you here today who have never made that decision, open up your heart to Jesus. And let him be your Lord. Let him be your Savior. And tell Jesus you're in. I'm all in. How did Peter's life end? We know that Peter, back in John chapter 21, 18 through 19, I just read it a moment ago, we know that Jesus told Peter he was going to die a martyr. He was going to be led to places where he did not want to go. Church historian Eusebius cites a testimony of church historian Clement where he says, and he writes, that just before Peter was crucified, he was forced to watch the crucifixion of his wife. And as Peter was watching his wife being led to her death, Clements writes that Peter called out to her by her name and then said these last words to her, "Remember the Lord." And he watched her die. When it was Peter's turn to die, he pleaded, "Would you please crucify me on an upside-down cross? Because I am not worthy to die as my Savior died." And so they nailed Peter to an upside-down cross with his head hanging down as he prayed and gave his life up for Jesus. And what would Peter's words be to us today? Well, thankfully, he wrote his thoughts to the churches all throughout the Roman world. You can read his thoughts in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But I want to just close by reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 9. I think Peter would say these words to us today. This is what he wrote. He said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not yet seen him, you love him. And even though you do not yet see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow, what a testimony from Peter. So I pray that these words have encouraged you today. I pray that they will help us grow in our own Christian faith and for us to be able to all be able to say, I'm in. I'm in. I'm not in part way. I'm not putting my toe in. I'm in with Jesus. Because there's no greater place to be than in with Jesus. Join me in prayer right now, will you? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you help us through exploring the life of Peter, be able to look at our own lives. Father, because sometimes it's just like looking at a mirror. Peter is a great mirror for us to be reminded that even though, Lord, sometimes we blow it, and even sometimes we may even, there might be moments in our lives when we simply fall flat on our faces and in our journey as believers. But Lord, we're so gracious that your hand is reaching down for us and you pick us up and you dust us off. And like our Father in heaven, Lord, you dust us off and you send us on our way and you remind us that you love us. You've called us to love others. And if there's anyone in this room right now who's never given your heart to Jesus Christ, may I just encourage you to call out the name Jesus? Would you allow him to be your Lord and your Savior today? Don't put it off. Don't wait. If you feel that tug in your heart right now, you just say, Dear Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I give you my all. You died for me. And I want to live for you. And if you pray that prayer, we want you to, would you please take a moment and take that card out and just put a little check there where it says, I'm receiving Jesus today. Because we'd love to know about it. We'd love to pray for you and encourage you in your Christian walk.